All right, if you will please, if you'll join me in opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And I'll ask Brother David McGarity and Brother Elijah Vance if you'll join me here at the front, please. Matthew, chapter 26. Most often when we observe the Lord's table, we look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 26 tonight, and I'll explain some of the reasons for that as we observe the Lord's table. So Matthew chapter 26, I'd like for us to begin tonight by reading verses 17 and following. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. It's interesting, the disciples were concerned about preparing for the Lord. He had already prepared for them. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you so very much for allowing us to meet again together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for hosting us. Thank you for being with us tonight. Lord, we pray that the song service has been a blessing to you, that you've been honored. We pray that your people have been edified and encouraged through that. Lord, as we now look into your word and to the best of our ability, Lord, follow the guidance of your word and the leading of the Holy Spirit in observing this very important ordinance. We pray that you would guide us. May you be pleased, Lord, by what you see in our hearts tonight and as we conduct ourselves in your house. May you be pleased. May this time be used to draw each and every one of us closer to you. I pray for any that may be here tonight that have never been converted, they've never been born again, they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that even during this service that that would take place. And for those of us who know and own you as our Lord, I pray that you would truly use this service tonight to purify our hearts, to strengthen our affection for you, to teach us, Lord, to warm our hearts. Please guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26, we have record of what is commonly referred to as the Last Supper. This was the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples on the eve of his suffering and his death on the cross. And as you've probably already gathered as we read through our text tonight, it was during this Passover meal that Jesus gave the instructions for what we know today as the ordinance of the Lord's table. By following this text, this particular text, in conjunction with our observance of the Lord's table, we're better able to understand the basis for this time of communion, where it all began, what's the significance of it. But I think also in looking at this passage of Scripture, we see of all places, the right attitude with which we are to approach this time of remembering our Lord's death. So tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table together. And as we do this, we're going to follow along in our passage of Scripture. I'd like to draw our attention to five key ideas, again, mostly from our text, relating to this important ordinance as we fellowship with our Lord and with each other. Consider with me, first of all, this thought from verses 19 through 25, and that is the false disciple. The false disciple. Okay, the Last Supper in which the Lord Jesus Christ established the ordinance of the Lord's table very likely began as a very festive time. The Jews enjoyed the Feast of Passover, which was immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of reunion where people came from all over the land of Israel to observe this special time. It was probably a very lighthearted time, a very enjoyable time. But as you read in our text tonight, the mood at this meal very quickly changed. It changed all of a sudden when Jesus, as described in verses 20 and 21, revealed that one of his own disciples, not the peripheral ones, but one of the 12 who sat there with him, one of them was going to betray him. This false disciple, of course, was Judas Iscariot. He was present with the disciples. He was trusted by the disciples, but he was not loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had never experienced biblical repentance, a change of heart and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. Judas was motivated by greed and selfish ends, and he, as Jesus described here, would end up betraying the Lord. You could read on in Scripture and find that Judas would end his life by committing suicide. He would hang himself, and as the book of Acts informs us, he would go to his own place. Many believe that he went to his own separate compartment, his own place in hell. Psalm 41:9 prophesied of Judas' betrayal of Jesus. There the psalmist said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." The same one who was here with Jesus partaking of the bread would be the one who betrayed the Lord. As Jesus explains in verse 24, it would have been better for Judas that he had never been born. It would have been better for this man that he had never been brought into existence than to betray the Lord. And this is true for every person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly would be better for them to have never been born. For once a soul has been brought into existence at conception, they will never cease to exist. And if they die having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their soul will be forever in the torments of hell. It would be better for them to have never been brought into existence than to be born, to reject Jesus Christ, and to die and go to hell. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15 describes the plight of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Their soul is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. What a horrible fate for those who reject the Lord. And yet, as we consider this thought concerning Judas Iscariot being the false apostle, the false disciple, it definitely has application to our observance of the Lord's Supper today. The mention of the false disciple reminds us, first of all, as we look to observe the Lord's table tonight, that like this Passover meal, it is intended only for true disciples. The Lord gave this requirement regarding the eating of the Passover meal in Exodus 12, 43 and following. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof." So this Passover meal was not for everyone. It was only for those who had come into covenant relationship with the Lord. Well, Judas was a Jew, and of course, he's in that relationship. He's part of the Old Covenant, God's Old Covenant people, the nation of Israel, and so he was able to partake of this Passover meal. But when it comes to partaking of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This is intended only for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, this is not an ordinance in which we receive Christ. We must have already received the Lord. This is for believers. And we mention this first of all tonight because if you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, now's the opportunity to do that. The book of John says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And right now, by simple faith, you could open your heart and invite the Lord Jesus Christ in. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received him, and you continue in your rejection of him, you are not invited to partake of this meal, this ordinance tonight. But for every believer, you're invited. Again, in verse 22, it says there, "And they," this is speaking of the disciples, the 12, "and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" So when Jesus revealed that one of his disciples would betray him, they became sorrowful, and each one of them, in the scripture, I love the way it puts it so explicitly, it doesn't even use the word everyone, it's every one. Each and every individual in that group asked, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" Judas, on the other hand, asked a different question. If you look at verse 25, it says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" Judas uses a different word than the other disciples use here. Okay? You see, to Judas, Jesus was only a master. This is the word for teacher. This is akin to the word rabbi. To Judas, Jesus was merely his teacher, his discipler. But to the true disciples, Jesus was Lord. Different word. True master, as we think of the word master today. And that illustrates the difference, by the way, between the lost and the saved. The lost may see Jesus as a good man. They may see him as a religious teacher, some kind of religious guru. But those who are saved confess him as Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The text literally in the underlying text there literally means, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. First Corinthians 12:3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Someone may mouth those words, but no one can in truth be saved and reject the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord tonight? Or is he simply master? Is he simply a teacher? Now, as it further relates to our observing the Lord's Supper, each of the true disciples sorrowfully asking, "Lord, is it I?" again bears important application for us. In Judas, we are reminded that this ordinance is only for true disciples, but that each of these true disciples asked, "Lord, is it I?" shows us the attitude with which we are to approach this observance. First of all, by asking that question, these disciples showed that they were wise enough to recognize the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They recognized that each of them was fully capable of betraying the Lord if left to themselves. True disciples, by the way, true followers of Jesus Christ are those who have a holy distrust of themselves. Generally, a fake disciple, a false disciple, does not really consider such things. Such questions don't really carry any weight with them. But to a true disciple, there's a burden in his heart. There's a desire to want to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a holy distrust. There's a recognition that we're sinners, that we are undone, we're corrupt, we're depraved, and we need the Lord's help or we will miserably fail him. We need to remember, just like these disciples, that we are very capable of betraying our Lord. Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Secondly, this self-examination on the part of the disciples sets the example for how we should approach the Lord's table. As we come to this ordinance tonight, as we come to the table with our Lord, each of us should ask that question, "Lord, is it I?" In other words, we need to consider, we need to examine ourselves as Christians to see whether there is any betrayal of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in any area of our hearts and lives. And if so, now is the time to deal with that before we proceed. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to do that now. You need to receive the Lord. And He'll save you. Praise the Lord. He'll do that. But as Christians, now's the time for us to right our relationship with the Lord. And this is exactly how Paul interprets this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. Paul said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," not cross-examine others. The disciples did not say, you know, "Lord, is it Peter? Is it John?" No. We don't cross-examine, we examine ourselves. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge or discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The fact is, every time we come to the Lord's table, it should result in a revival in God's people's hearts and lives. We speak of revival meetings, speak of special services and things like this. This is a special service that God has planned. And if every person does what the Lord tells us, it should result in a spiritual revival. Because every person should come to the table knowing Christ as Savior and living with Christ as Lord in their lives. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so tonight, before we proceed any further, we're going to take just a few moments, bow our heads and close our eyes, and just come before the Lord in our thoughts and in our hearts, and just step into the light. Just be real with God. He will only fellowship with us on the true I am level where we really are. And if there is some sin in our hearts, some area where Christ is not Lord in our lives, now's the time to surrender to Him, to confess our sins. We don't have to beg His forgiveness. We simply agree with Him. And as we agree with Him, we confess our sins, He will forgive us, and we can have fellowship with the Lord. He said, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, we have communion, same word, one with another. So let's do that, please. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, as we come before You tonight, we acknowledge, first of all, that there is no way that we can partake of this worthily in the sense of being worthy in and of ourselves. We have no worthiness. Our only worthiness to be able to partake of this table is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to do it in a worthy manner. We want to give due consideration for what this supper, this meal represents. But at the same time, Lord, we want to do so not as hypocrites, not trying to cover sins, not living for ourselves, but truly letting You be Lord in our hearts and lives. And I pray that, Lord, as we proceed now, that You'd be merciful to us. And again, just use this, Lord, to warm our hearts, bring us to a place of full surrender, full revival by the Holy Spirit, as He is not grieved or quenched, as we let the Spirit of the Lord have free reign in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look ahead at chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, Matthew gives us this detail. He said, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Men, if you will please remove the covering. And as they're doing this, as a token, an illustration of what we read a moment ago, we are reminded of how when Jesus died on the cross, the thick veil, which served as a barrier to the holiest place in the temple, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That it was torn from the top to the bottom and not from the bottom to the top is a reminder of how this was not man making his way to God. This was God making a way for man to approach him. God was opening the way for his people to enter the holiest place of fellowship with him. And also, by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ not only removed that old veil, which was a barrier, it barred the way into the holy place, the holiest place rather. And yet he has further replaced that with a new veil. The new veil is Christ himself. He is the one way to God. He is the open door. And rather than being a barrier to the presence of God, Jesus Christ is an entrance. He is the entrance into the presence of God where we can have fellowship, communion with him. The writer of Hebrews expresses it this way in Hebrews 10:19 through 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I must mention that though under the Old Testament the high priest went alone on the Day of Atonement into the holiest place and sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat, under the New Testament a great change has taken place. With this veil removed and replaced by a new veil, God has in fact made the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, visible to all. Do you realize that under the Old Testament, the only ones that ever witnessed what took place inside of that holiest place when the blood was sprinkled on the altar was God Almighty, the high priest, and perhaps some angels that were witnessing this. No other human eye saw it. But today, God has opened the way. And in Jesus Christ, God made the work of full atonement visible for everyone. He didn't do it in some secluded, hidden place. He placed him openly on a cross, and there he shed his blood for everyone to see. And today, every one of us is invited to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us. Jesus made final and full atonement in plain sight for everyone to see when he died upon that cross. And in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ became our high priest. He became our mercy seat, and he became our perfect sinless sacrifice. In verse 26, Scripture says there, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And in the Passover meal, the eating of unleavened bread reminded the Jews how they were brought out of Egypt in haste. They didn't even have time to allow their bread to rise. But in the Lord's Supper, the eating of this bread has taken on new significance, as Jesus explains here. This unleavened bread that we partake of is a memorial picture. It's a reminder of how Jesus gave his body to be broken for our sins. The fact that we use unleavened bread is an additional reminder about our Lord Jesus Christ's character. In Scripture, leaven is often used to depict the spreading influence of sin or even false doctrine. We see that mentioned in the New Testament. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no sin. He is sinless. He is completely apart from the leaven of sin. He's completely free from the leaven of error. He is the truth. There's no lie in him. The devil is a liar. There's no truth in him. Unleavened bread. But also, just as that unleavened bread was to be eaten, not just to be, you know, appreciated and looked at and observed, so in this New Testament ordinance, we are to eat of the bread. And this is a reminder that a Savior provided is not sufficient for salvation. He must be received. Tonight, we'll not be receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that by faith. But the fact that we partake of this bread is a reminder that we have personally, by faith, partaken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, there's no life in you. We must receive him by faith. And tonight, as we partake of the bread, we're reminded of having received him. But also, as those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks, just as our Lord did here. It says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it, gave it to the disciples. Jesus blesses this bread. He gives thanks for it. Jesus, of all the people in this room on that night, fully understood the significance of that bread. And when he took it and broke it, he knew exactly what he was picturing. The fact is, if Jesus could give thanks for the fact that his own body would be broken for us, then we certainly can give thanks that he was willing to allow his body to be broken for us. The writer of the book of Isaiah, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, very explicitly describes the memorial of the Messiah hundreds of years before these events took place. It says there of our Lord, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took on a fleshly body so that he could receive all the physical suffering and punishment that we deserved for our sins. Peter says of our Lord, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So tonight, as we partake of this bread, we are remembering the fact that Jesus gave his body to be broken for our sins. He suffered in our place, and so we give thanks as we partake of this. Men, if you'll please pass the bread. Why don't we read verse 26 once more? It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Elijah, would you please give thanks for the bread?
Dear God, we thank you so much for this time when we can come apart to remember. We can't even understand everything that you've done for us, but just the little bit we understand, we thank you for it. Thank you for giving your body for us to be broken and beaten, despised, put on the cross, really your whole life. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for this bread that represents that. Please help us to love you in return. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Verse 27 says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The wine or juice, which was drunk at the Passover meal, was a reminder of how the blood of the Passover lamb was placed upon the lintel and doorpost of the Hebrews' houses, thereby protecting them from the wrath of the Lord, the wrath of the death angel, saving them out of Egypt, and enabling them to enter into a covenant relationship as God's own people. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ on this night explained to his disciples that in the Lord's Supper, the cup of which we drink is a picture of his blood that was soon to be shed on the cross in order to save us from God's wrath and to bring us into the new covenant or the New Testament. This new covenant or this New Testament does not merely promise us a certain portion of land, certain portion of geography on the earth, but it promises everyone who's a partaker of this covenant eternal life. And we give thanks for the blood. Everything that we have basically in our relationship with God goes back to the blood. Without that, there is no forgiveness. There is no relationship with God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "But God commendeth, he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified or declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from," literally the text says, "the wrath." There's a definite article in the underlying text. "We shall be saved from the wrath through him." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And John reminds us in 1 John 1 and verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It was not possible for forgiveness to be secured apart from the shedding of blood. It was not possible that the blood of animals could take away sins. They merely provided a temporary covering until such a time in God's perfect plan the Lamb of God would come. And he shed his blood not merely to cover our sins, but to wash our sins away. And it's through the blood that we tonight stand justified, redeemed, completely forgiven, in a right relationship with God. And when he looks at us because of the blood, he sees us without sin. And that's why we have eternal life. We have a promise of forever with God. Men, will you please pass the cup? Again, verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." By the way, verse 28, when it says "for many," this does not carry the idea that it was a limited group. It is many as opposed to few. But John explains to us in the book of 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus Christ shed his blood as the atonement, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We do not believe in a limited atonement. We believe that Jesus shed his blood for every sinner ever born. But that blood is only applied to us, to our account, as we personally, by faith, receive him. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Brother David, would you please give thanks for the cup? In verse 29, the Lord continued. He said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As you know, the Jews, when they ate the Passover meal, they had other explicit instructions that they were to follow. And according to Exodus 12 and verse 11, quote, "They were to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand, and in haste." For the Jews, as they ate this meal in this manner, they eat it quickly. Their shoes are on, they're ready to take a journey. For the Jews, in partaking of the Passover meal, it was a reminder how at the first Passover, the people were quickly delivered out of and even forced to leave Egypt hastily. And similarly, as implied in our Lord's instruction in verse 29, the Lord's Supper is to be eaten in anticipation of Christ's return, when we're going to go out and meet our returning King, to be united with him in perfect fellowship forever. Again, Paul captured this in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We're to do this until the Lord returns, but we do it being mindful of the fact that our Lord is coming again. And finally, as verse 30 tells us, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So at the close of this meal, as was custom for the Jews, the Lord and his disciples sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is a significant place. It would be from the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus Christ would ascend in the clouds and return to heaven. And as those angels instructed the disciples on that day, that same Jesus who went away in that manner is going to so come in like manner. He's coming in the clouds, and he likewise, when he makes his final descent to the earth, he will touch down on the Mount of Olives. But in any case, this hymn that they sang is believed by many to have been comprised of a number of the psalms that we have in our scriptures, but one primarily, which is Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a song about God's salvation. And just as the Hebrews would sing this song, being reminded of the fact that God saved them out of slavery in Egypt, so as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, as we remember that Jesus gave His body and blood, He did that for us, and He did it to save us out of slavery to sin. He did it to save our souls, to purchase us unto Himself. And that freedom is something to sing about. Psalm 118, verses 21 through 26. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, this day of salvation. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord, I beseech Thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. As we await the return of our Lord, the return of our King, let's be loyal to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us to save us from our sins.